Good morning again.
Good morning.
We're going to continue this morning. If you want to be turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to continue in our journey of the book of Samuel this morning. If you remember, really, 1 and 2 Samuel, they're actually one book. And the only reason they're ever divided is because they were written across two different scrolls. But we've been looking and observing the life of Samuel, our title character. We've considered the Ark of the Covenant and what it was to represent for God's people, how they grieved when they lost it, and even as the Ark was returned, how it still wasn't relegated to its correct place, right? It wasn't brought back to the temple. It was just outside the temple, and it represented still that the people were still neglecting their relationship with the Lord. And then, of course, last week we focused on the character of Saul. And this morning, I want to examine the early life of David. I think there's a tendency to focus a lot on David's kingly rule over Israel with the temptation to kind of just glance over his formative years. And as we round out the remaining chapters of 1 Samuel, we're certainly going to see how David's testimony can serve to strengthen our faith and our own trust in the Lord. And so, again, last week we observed the life, the tragic end of Saul, but his story, it overlaps and is very much involved in that of the young David. But I want to remind you of the words that Samuel presented to the people of Israel even before Saul was anointed as their first king. And so with that, again, this is chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. And it reads this way. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you." And we've read this before. Hopefully it's familiar to you. "He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." And as we consider the life of Saul, we bore witness to a very strong arrogance and a trust that was placed in his own ability and stature. And Saul was, you know, we read last week that he was much larger than the other men that surrounded him. He looked the part of the king, and his tendency to allow his compulsions control his behavior, it revealed an overinflated sense of self-importance. And unfortunately, the way that Saul carried himself, it had direct consequences concerning the very people that he ruled. And so I bring that to your attention this morning because I want to juxtapose or kind of give you this great deal of contrast between the example of Saul and David. Again, David, who we're going to be looking at this morning. And in doing so, I want to offer you, this isn't an exhaustive list or anything like that, but give you kind of five lessons that we learn from the formative years of David, the life of David. And the very first being this, where we are not to put our trust in any king or any kingdom except for God and his kingdom. And that's certainly a lesson learned from Saul and his defunct character. But it's also something that's exemplified throughout David's early life. This is an especially important lesson for our time. Today's political climate, it can certainly lend itself to a cult of personality. There could be a tendency to misplace our trust, our hope, and our faith in the world leaders and popular figures rather than remaining steadfast in the promises of God's Word. And this is certainly not a new phenomenon. And it's something that the early church faced as well. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 and 13. Listen to what Paul writes here. It says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" I think it's important to notice, you know, as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, that we can create or formulate this cult of personality even around godly people. But as we're going to see in the example of David, our focus, our gaze should constantly be directed to God and our Savior. The second lesson that we can glean from the life of David is that we should always obey God, even in the most minute or small details. When we're first introduced to David, we see he's tending the sheep. He's the youngest of his siblings. And he's far from the stature of an individual like Saul. And as he entered into the service of the king, if you remember, what was David's primary role? It was providing simple comfort. He utilized his gift of music to bring peace and tranquility to this tormented Saul. And when Israel faced the Philistines in the valley of Elah, David, he was sent solely just to provide support and sustenance for his older brothers enlisted in the fight. So he was an errand boy. He was a musician. And while we give a lot of attention to this climax that's going to come, and we're going to address it here in a little bit, between David and Goliath, if you take your time and read through 1 Samuel, you're going to see numerous examples of faithfulness. They've been sprinkled in the narrative along the way. And certainly, God's glory and might was on full display as David struck down this intimidating giant. But David sought to be faithful and obedient, again, even in the smallest, most mundane aspects of everyday life. He cared for sheep. He delivered food. He helped soothe the conscience of, a defunct ruler. Things far from expected from one of Israel's greatest rulers. And in this, David, again, he serves as a stellar example of what we're going to read later on in the New Testament. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And again, this passage should be very familiar to us. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." And I'm not sure about you, but I tend to focus on the large looming things in life as opposed to focusing on those things that are often kind of right in front of me, right under my nose. If I'm being transparent this morning, I have a horrible tendency to put my work and my responsibilities ahead of my leadership of my own family. This is something that I confess constantly to my wife. I ask for her forgiveness, and it's something that I have to be mindful of. Yeah, I take a lot of pride in what I do, and I want to strive for excellence. But as important as my vocational role, my day job might be, it far from negates my responsibility as the spiritual leader of my family. And as I watch my daughters continue to grow, I realize just how fast time is slipping through my fingers and how the window of opportunity to greatly influence them and to lead them, it's closing. And our children, for our children, it's often the smallest things that leave the largest impact. It's the time spent together around the dinner table, being present in those moments spent with them, and having just a conscious desire to see them grow in the truth of God's Word. And so, let me say it again, learn to be faithful, and I say this for myself, learn to be faithful and obedient in every detail of your life. The third lesson we often recognize from the life of David, and again, this is a kind of a repeat lesson from last week when we considered the example of Saul, but a third lesson that we glean from the life of David is that God does not focus on the outward appearance of things, but what is in our hearts. This is exactly what God tells Samuel in his search after God has rejected Saul as king. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16. Again, we're kind of going all over the place here in 1 Samuel, but 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" And so let me ask you this question this morning. How transparent are you in your walk with the Lord? You know, it's one thing to put on a good face in view of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's an entirely other thing altogether to fool ourselves into thinking that our outward displays of adoration or accomplishments, that they can hide our innermost thoughts and desires, especially from an omniscient and all-knowing God. In many ways, I think we all struggle with this, and I'm certainly not without exception. And just like we tend to focus on the bigger responsibilities in life, we tend to use them to kind of validate the self-perceived level of faithfulness. We read our Bibles, we go to church, we serve. Surely that means we're steadfast in the faith. Let me remind you again of the lesson that we learned from our study in John's Revelation. Remember when John was, it's Christ speaking to the church in Pergamum. And Jesus stated that even intense persecution is far from serving as a sign of faithfulness amongst his followers. We talked about Haggai on our Wednesday nights, going through this study in the Old Testament. And one of the key themes in Haggai's prophecy was that just because you're rebuilding the temple, it does not make you holy. And your corrupt nature, your sinful nature, your defilement, it can cause the temple to be unholy, and vile, and corrupt. And so I say all of that to make this point that we need to err far from making assumptions about our standing with the Lord. And we should carefully and intentionally examine ourselves. It means confessing our sins before God. It means mortifying or putting to death our fleshly nature so that the Spirit of God can render true transformation, so that we would, again, look more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think, if I'm counting right here, that's point number four. But before we get to our fifth and final point, again, this is far from being an exclusive list or exhaustive list. Let me offer just another one here. This will be point number four. Disobedience will lead to the loss of blessing. I want you to remember the account of Saul from last week. If you remember, he was so desperate and so strained in his relationship, not just with God, but with Samuel. You remember he went to a medium to contact the recently departed Samuel. Now, I'm going to read this passage again, but this is 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 14 through 19. And he, Saul, said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I should do, what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. And moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Again, Saul, he was expecting some word of encouragement from Samuel, but this departed judge and prophet, he only pronounced condemnation on the king. God had departed from him. God had become his enemy. And the kingdom has been wrought from his hand and it's been given to David. And why has all of this happened? What is the root cause, the catalyst for all of this? This passage makes it clear. It's because he did not obey the voice of the Lord. He did not do what the Lord had commanded him. He did not seek first the kingdom of God. He only sought his own glory, his own reputation. He went according to his own compulsions, what felt right in the moment. David's life, obviously he's not free from his own faults. Nevertheless, he centered his life around being obedient to God. And if I could just allow myself, I know we're focusing on his formative years and looking at 1 Samuel, but if I can allow myself to look further ahead in the life of this new king for a moment, consider this account from 1 Chronicles. This is the 14th chapter of 1 Chronicles. I'm going to read quite a little bit here, 8 through 17. It says, "When the Philistines heard that David had become king of Israel, they came to capture him. But David heard about their plan and marched out to meet them in battle." He doesn't go and hide, right? He's not shying away from battle by any means. "The Philistines had already camped in Rephaim Valley and were raiding nearby villages." Now notice here, David doesn't act on his own compulsions. He doesn't go to some spiritist or medium. Look at what it says here. It says, "David asked God, 'Should I attack the Philistines? Will you help me win?' And the Lord told David." Now the Lord is responding, right? The Lord didn't speak to Saul. The Lord had departed from him. The Lord told David, "Yes, attack them, and I will give you victory." And so David and his army marched out to Baal Perazim, and there they attacked and defeated the Philistines. And he said, "I defeated my enemies because God broke through them like a mighty flood." And so he named the place, "The Lord Broke Through." Then David ordered his troops to burn the idols that the Philistines had left behind. Sometime later, the Philistines came back into the hill country and camped in the Rephaim Valley. And David asked God what he should do. And God again answered, "Don't attack them from the front. Circle around behind them where the balsam trees are. Wait there until you hear the treetops making the sound of marching troops. That sound will mean I have marched out ahead of you to fight the Philistine army. So you must then attack quickly." And David obeyed God and he defeated the Philistines. He even chased them all the way from Gibeon to the entry of Gezer. From then on, David became even more famous, and the Lord made all the nations afraid of him. So this status, this stature of King David, it wasn't built upon self-confidence or this inflated ego. It was built in his boldness and assurance of who God is and who he is in relation to the people of Israel. And so, again, we see David in constant communication with the Lord. And from this account, it seems that there are very few actions that David does not first run by the counsel of God. And when the Lord tells him to act, he does it. And when the Lord makes a promise, David doesn't waver. He doesn't doubt. And by God's power, through the hand of David, the Philistines, they're defeated and their idols are destroyed. And central, again, to all of this was the level of obedience and faithfulness displayed by King David. And what was lacking in the character of Saul, it becomes all the more clear in the account of David. And so with that, let's return to 1 Samuel. And let's consider this big title card fight in the book of Samuel. Of course, I'm speaking about David and Goliath. There's a huge tendency to see ourselves in this story, emulating David, while Goliath represents the biggest and most current challenge facing our lives, whatever that may be. It might be sickness, it might be finances, it may just be the culture that surrounds us. Goliath tends to represent those things that are continually taunting us or haunting our thoughts. But I love a phrase that has become kind of popular from a sermon of Matt Chandler. And basically, kind of the refrain of his sermon was, "You are not David." And that statement might sound a little harsh, but it's really intended for our joy. And when we carelessly apply this account of David and Goliath directly to our lives, what happens is we consider ourselves the center of God's universe. And by extension, our joy and our freedom and our peace, it's all wrapped up in our performance. And what we ought to realize is that God is the hero in this story. He's at the center. He is the main point. And if we can come to that realization, then we're free to humbly rejoice in his rightful place as king. The universe does not revolve around us. And if we're being honest, that's really good news. That means that everything doesn't fall on our shoulders. And quite frankly, you and I, we can never bear that responsibility. And so let me unpack this just a little bit further and we'll come to a close. You know, David, he's looking out to the battlefield and there stands Goliath of Gath, a Philistine giant. And what is he doing? He's defying Israel's God. He's mocking him. In David's hands, there's just these few small stones. Do you think anybody in the crowd that stood behind David actually believed this shepherd boy could stand against a warrior like Goliath? And as David walks onto the battlefield, he responded to Goliath with words meant to reassure Israel that they had a better champion than the Philistines. Do you think they believed any of his words? And who is the identity of this champion? Is it David who is boldly walking out onto the battlefield? He's not the champion. The champion is the Lord God of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, it says, "And that all his assembly will know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That's the words of David as he goes out and confronts Goliath. "I'm not going to defeat you, Goliath. The Lord is." Israel needed to learn a profound lesson. They were absolutely helpless before Goliath. The lesson was never to be missed. You cannot win this battle, so the Lord must go and fight it for you. And sadly, many Christians still have not learned this lesson. The most common interpretation of this passage, again, it places the responsibility squarely on us to slay the Goliaths in our lives. Some of the best-selling Christian books today, it provides a full description of the Goliaths we face and the steps that we are to go about to slay them so that we can live a victorious Christian life. And to us, David, he might seem like the underdog, but that notion alone, it should reveal the way that we should, or it should reveal the way that we read this story, this narrative incorrectly. We look for strength in the wrong places. David is not the underdog. God chose to set his strength on this shepherd boy. And with a single stone, David strikes the Philistine on the forehead and he dies in the presence of both armies. There isn't much of a fight to write about. It's over before it starts. And in this victory of the Lord, Israel went forth and forward and they plundered the Philistines. It goes on to tell us in Verse 52 and 53, it says, "And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp." So if you stand back from the story of David and Goliath, We start to see the bigger story of the Bible emerging. David foreshadows someone much greater. God's champion, Jesus Christ. Again, you are not David. David foreshadows and prefigures this hope, this wonderful Savior that we have, that we celebrate, that we worship, Jesus Christ. Jesus, he too, like David, he arrived in obscurity. He too, he comes from Bethlehem. He was of a lowly profession. He was despised by his brothers. He was weak in the eyes of Israel and Rome. And Jesus, God manifest, God in the flesh, he chose to veil his glory in humility. And so this is the story of Scripture. If we can take of everything we read in 1 Samuel and apply it to the bigger picture of what we find throughout the Bible. God sent His Son who took on our human nature. In the wilderness and then at Calvary, Jesus confronted and defeated our greatest foe, our greatest Goliath, Satan himself. He defeated sin and the grave. And at the cross, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, and he atoned for all of our rebellion and idolatry. This quote-unquote Goliath, it didn't stand a chance before the Christ. Jesus was the anointed of God. He is our champion, and he is sent to overcome all of our sin. You and I are not David. All we can simply do is stand on the sideline and watch as God's anointed steps out onto the battlefield and win. It's in Jesus' victory that we are made more than conquerors. Not anything that we can do, not of anything that we can offer. When Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," from the cross, he forever crushed Goliath. There's no sin in our lives that he cannot forgive, no idol that he cannot conquer. And today the Lord calls on us to put our trust in him as our King and to give up all confidence in other deliverers. And by faith we go forward in this victory. We go forth in his victory. The battle has always belonged to Jesus Christ. And if we can learn anything from David's life, we should never try to take this honor from God's true champion. I love the example of David because it was never about him. He always pointed to God. Anything that we accomplish in this place, it's not because of who stands behind the pulpit. It's not because of the programs and the services we try to render to this community. If we're going to make any advancement for the kingdom of God, it's going to be by His hands and His alone. And what we need to pray is that He would set His power upon us, that He would guide us and lead us, that He would use us in mighty and powerful ways to bring Him glory. To bring Him glory, not ourselves. And with that, we see one of the greatest contrasts between Saul and David. And we see how we ought to carry ourselves and what our goal should be as we serve the Lord. I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. You don't bear the full weight of sin and the many things that are trying the church today. Jesus Christ has already gone out to battle for you. You're not capable of waging war against Goliath. It's only by the power of God that He set upon you that you're able to even take your next breath. And again, for that reason, we worship Him, we honor Him, we bring Him glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be gathered in Your presence. And Lord, as we go about doing the work of Your kingdom, may it never be about us, but let it be all for Your glory and Your name's sake. And Lord, if we're unwilling to do those things, Lord, you will bring about Your own glory and honor. And You will do it by some other means. You don't need us. You don't require us. But Lord, we so desperately want to be a part of what You're doing in this moment, in the moments ahead. As Your great plan for redemption is made even more clear, until finally one day, we stand in eternity with You and we have an even greater understanding of the wonderful things You've done on our account. But it all ultimately leads to Your glory. Lord, would You just help us to recognize that? Help us to see that through the example of a young David. Help us to apply these lessons to our own lives. And may we be found obedient and faithful as we continue to seek and to serve You. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.